finding freedom in truth, pursuing truth in Scripture. This is the Mormon Hope Podcast with Brandon Vaughn and Dave Malinak.
Welcome into episode 25 of the Mormon Hope Podcast. I'm Brandon Vaughn along with Dave Malinak. We're two Baptist pastors who live and pasture in the heart of Mormon country, Utah, and we use this podcast as a means by which to define and defend our Christian faith, as well as compare and contrast with the faith of our LDS neighbors that we have so many times in one-on-one conversations. Last week, we really got into the topic of the afterlife, and we looked at the place called hell and the justice and judgment of God. And on the flip side, we're going to look at heaven, the biblical doctrine of heaven and what that is, and how that might contrast with our LDS friends and neighbors. And Pastor Malinak, in situations like this where we talk much more about the views of the LDS on a given topic, I always defer to you because you've been here almost 25 years, I think, now, and I've been here just a little over a year myself. And, you know, when we talk about the LDS faith and what they believe, I mean, we want to give them a fair representation. We don't want to misrepresent what they believe.
Yeah, it's best just to, rather than me draw from my vast knowledge banks, if I borrow from what they say themselves, not modify it either, but just provide the raw data. Yeah, we love data these days, right? So I'll just give the data here. I'll give what they say themselves about it. So you want to know, what do the LDS believe about the afterlife, about heaven?
Yeah, okay. That would be good.
All right.
Yeah, so educate me.
Did you want me to get right on that, or did you want me to chit-chat a little before I did?
No, we're good.
Okay.
We chit-chat enough between podcasts.
Yeah, that's right. Just no one gets to hear that.
Well, that's probably a good thing. Yeah,
yeah, that's right. Anyway, so the LDS Church teaches that there are three kingdoms of glory. I was told that these are the top three, that there are actually more of these kingdoms of glory, that in fact it is unknown how many kingdoms of glory there are. But these three are the three focal points, I guess we could say.
So it's actually LDS doctrine, or is this hearsay that they believe in? They believe in more than the three.
I can neither confirm nor deny that. It certainly was anecdotal. We can say that.
Okay.
But this, taken from LDS.org, or actually as it is now called, because it's had a variety of names, Mormon.org, LDS.org. It is now ChurchofJesusChrist.org. And they give an overview of the kingdoms of glory and then a brief description of each one. And of course, the LDS believe that all people will be in the resurrection. And so the atonement is, I think we talked about this before, it's a universal atonement. It's a little bit different than the way a universalist would look at it.
Well, a universalist would say that because of the atonement, every single person is going to heaven regardless of what they do or believe. Yeah. And the LDS say that, well, because of what Jesus did, the vast majority of people are going to go to heaven.
Well, and
we might even get on the party.
Which heaven? For the LDS, it's which heaven, and you have to earn your way in to whichever.
So really, in that sense, Christ really didn't die for sin, individual sin or sinners. He died for an opportunity.
To give us an opportunity, for sure. So there's that. By the way, I said earn their way, and many LDS object to that. In fact, the way it's stated, I'm trying to think here whether it was in Gospel Principles. I'm holding that in front of me here. I should probably rustle the pages so that the audience knows. I'm legitimately holding it here. Okay. This Bruce McConkie in Mormon Doctrine said that the spirits may progress from one level to another as they learn gospel principles and live in accordance with them. So that's kind of, I'm sure there's a technical way to say it. The word earn seems to draw the ire of people that I talk to. They don't like that word. But I'm wondering if it's maybe further in this article as well. To inherit, we must receive the ordinances of salvation, keep the commandments, and repent of our sins. So there is a an inheritance here that we have to reach to. And again, I'm just going to call it earn because I don't know what else to call it.
Well, I mean, it's a synonym for what you just read.
It is, and so you're achieving a different level of inheritance based on your works. So let's just call it what it is. It's earning it.
Well, if they're going to say that there's different levels of heaven, and the determining factor of which level you get is what you do.
Right. Then
I don't know what else to call that.
It's a merit system.
Yeah, it's a merit system.
Yeah, for sure. So this, again, quoting directly from churchofjesuschrist.org, there are three kingdoms of glory, the celestial kingdom, the terrestrial kingdom, and the telestial kingdom. The glory we inherit will depend on the depth of our conversion. So there you go. Expressed by our obedience to the Lord's commandments. It will depend on the manner in which we have received the testimony of Jesus. So it's just, it goes to what we're saying. It depends on something in us, something good, some good response in us, but something in us that merits which kingdom of heaven you belong to. And I understand that our LDS listeners may take offense at the word merits. But I think that we need to be careful because there is a semantic game being played. I'm not sure why we run away from that, except that most Christians know enough about the Bible to know that the idea of earning your salvation is an offensive thing within Scripture, within the bounds of Scripture.
Absolutely. But a rose by any other name.
Yeah. So the celestial kingdom is the highest of the three kingdoms of glory. And as I understand it, I'll just read, those in this kingdom will dwell forever in the presence of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. This should be your goal, to inherit celestial glory and to help others receive that great blessing as well. Such a goal is not achieved in one attempt. It is the result of a lifetime of righteousness and constancy of purpose. Now, all these things, these words that are being used, so we don't use the word merit and we don't use the word earn, but we use the word your goal. We use the word achieved. We use the word purpose right there.
The depth of your conversion being based on your obedience.
Yep. The celestial kingdom is the place prepared for those who have received the testimony of Jesus and been made perfect through Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, who wrought out this perfect atonement through the shedding of his own blood. To inherit this gift, we must receive the ordinances of salvation, keep the commandments, and repent of our sins. So, again, you've got this mix of receiving and doing there. Now, of course, I immediately interject that my LDS friends will point to James, faith without works is dead, and point to that as justification for saying so.
But that all goes back to the motivation for the works. Do we work in order to be saved? Or do we work because we are saved?
Yeah. So the order matters. Do works bring us to faith, or does faith bring us to works?
Absolutely.
And the Bible says, Ephesians 2, 8, 9,
yes.
10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
So we don't work because we're trying to earn brandy points with God. We work out of a grateful heart for what God has already done for us. Mm-hmm. And it's an eternity's worth of difference in those two things. Works are the evidence. I believe that they're the evidence of saving faith. Now, obviously, you know, there's people that work,
right,
as I said, because they're trying to earn brownie points or they're trying to impress somebody.
Yeah.
And once again, that all goes back to motivation.
Yeah.
But,
well, in James 2, James isn't even talking about salvation when he says that, yes, show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. If you just, I mean, simply open,
yes,
the book of James and look at it, you'll see right there that he's talking about, well, the chapter begins, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And then talks about people, a brother who's in need. And in fact says this, that if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So in context, it's talking there about our relationships to each other, not treating each other with respect of persons, not favoring people because they have more money or a better paying job or whatever, because they give us more gifts. But noticing that a person is destitute, noticing that a person is having a hard time, and displaying your faith through the things that you do. But it's not that works produce a faith in us or even would earn us, and that's the thing, is that we're talking something totally different when we say that after death we enter the spirit world, and then there's this space in time before we are judged and then assigned to a kingdom. And during that space in time, we're supposed to do a whole bunch of, you know, baptism for the dead and all that kind of stuff, so that we can cement our place in eternity, in which kingdom we'll go to.
And I've got to ask the question, because everything we've talked about begs the question. How would you know, as an LDS believer, how would you know where you stand?
Mm.
I mean, where
well, they don't. And they'll tell you that they don't.
So they go to bed every night not knowing for sure if they're going to heaven.
Wondering.
Or if they are going to heaven, which level they're going to make.
Which is why I've often spoke on this podcast of the pressure cooker,
yeah,
that they live in.
I can't
imagine.
It's
a relentless pressure to perform that comes from both ends, because there are failures that they have to deal with and sin that they have to deal with. And there's this standard of repentance that is beyond possibility for a person, because as Spencer Kimball described it in his book, The Miracle of Forgiveness, one must repent completely, entirely. There has to be an absolute repudiation of all sin, a total abandonment of all sinning. Or else, if you sin again after you've repented, all your former sins come back on you. So it's kind of like, if you had, you know, 10 different big debts that you owed and you paid one off, all right, and then you added to a debt somewhere else, and now the one you paid off comes back now too. So now you owe that as well again, all over again, because your paying it off didn't count towards it. So there's that relentless pressure to repent, but then also a relentless pressure to perform.
I couldn't live like that. I couldn't go to bed having to wonder where I stood.
There are a lot of folks on Prozac in our state.
Yeah, wow. And I mean, and honestly, to show you kind of how unbiblical this thinking is, it kind of reminds me of a conversation I had with a lady one time. I was witnessing to her and sharing the gospel with her, and she said that she didn't believe in God, but she believed in karma. You know, basically karma. What you do will come back. If you do good will come back to you. And I said, well, let me ask you this. I said, if there's no God, who's keeping score?
Yeah, that's right.
And
it's course, always, it's like Mother Nature.
There's no answer for that. But honestly, if you think about the concept of God keeping score,
yeah,
and you don't know what your score is.
Boy, can't we be thankful that, you know, the psalmist prayed, remember not the sins of my youth.
Yeah. Wow.
And this is something recorded for us in Scripture so we would know that this is the kind of God we have, not a scorekeeping God, but a God of grace and forgiveness for us. So I didn't get through all the kingdoms, though.
Well, go ahead. I want to know more about the kingdoms.
From everything I understand, those who go to the celestial kingdom are those who have their temple recommends and that sort of thing.
The celestial kingdom, the highest kingdom. Yeah. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. That's the only one where God is, right?
Right.
So even you could make it to the sub-levels of heaven and not be in the presence of God, mm-hmm. or our Heavenly Father, as they would say.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yep. So with that, most LDS people will tell me that to them, it would be hell to be in any kingdom besides the celestial kingdom.
Wow.
So, but again, that just adds to the pressure. It increases, like turns up the heat on everybody there with what they have to do and achieve and accomplish and so on. You and I would not be in the celestial kingdom.
Yeah.
I mean, we could be given one more chance. According to LDS theology, we would be given one more chance right after we die. Maybe not right after we die, but when we enter the spirit world, there is a gap.
So there's a second chance
like
after death.
1,000 years, so we've got lots of time.
So really, though, I mean, that's almost the same thing as universalism, is it not?
Yeah.
Because, I mean, would there be, and I'm asking a serious question, would there be anybody at that point who has seen the afterlife that would say,
well,
you know what, I'm not interested.
Question,
that top level, you can have, I'm not interested.
If I get a second chance after I die, then why would I worry about it now? I'll just wait till then, and then I'll see, and then I'll say, oh, yeah, well, if that's the case, then let's go for that. It is a wonder. Of course, I've met plenty of people who are LDS, but not active in the church. And sometimes I'll ask them, well, if you believe what the LDS church teaches, wouldn't you want to be involved? Because otherwise you won't be in the celestial kingdom. And this is a new thing. I just found out from a conversation with an LDS friend that there are members of the LDS church who don't really care to go to the celestial kingdom. They want to be angels or something like that, but they don't really care to be there with God. And I think they want a more relaxed environment.
I'm sure, in fairness, there's a lot of LDS that look at them like they're not good LDS. So I don't know that we can group all of those in the same category, but
they exist for sure. And we meet, I'm out knocking on doors and talking to people, sharing the good news of the gospel, out on the streets and lanes and the highways and byways of Ogden and the area around it. And so I meet plenty of people that are at various stages and various places in their understanding, their desire, even.
So the celestial, the highest kingdom, is the place of exaltation, the place where God is, and I guess that's how you get granted godhood, so you can be your own God. And
well, yes, you can't continue to progress if you don't go to the celestial kingdom as well. That's a part of that progression.
So what about the level two? What about second place?
Level two, this is how like a video game or something. Level two. It would be the opposite, though, because
we're going down.
I don't know how I don't play video games much, but maybe you could explain that. All that spare time you've got.
Oh, yeah, all that spare time. I got my nose in. If I have spare time, I've got my nose in a book somewhere.
Okay. All right. I'm reading a book right now. It's called, I'm reading Rules for Radicals, Saul Alinsky.
Yeah, I'm almost finished with that one myself.
It's interesting how much, obviously, he wrote in 1971, and he was clearly coming out of a more predominantly Christian culture.
Yes.
And so many of his references are to Christianity, but he sees a different kind of Christianity.
Well, that's the ultimate goal of Marxism anyway, so.
Yeah. But then I'm reading another one. It's called, I think it's called Enlightenment Brain Snakes. It's an interesting little book. Postmodern Brain Snakes.
Okay.
It's a fun
book. I'll check that out.
For apologetics there. But anyway, back to this. The Terrestrial Kingdom.
Got to talking about books. We got distracted.
Yeah, I know.
I'm just glad we're not nerdy.
But I got my pocket pen protector, though. Terrestrial Kingdom. Those who inherit terrestrial glory will receive of the presence of the Son, but not of the fullness of the Father. Wherefore, they are bodies terrestrial and not bodies celestial, and differ in glory as the moon differs from the sun. Now, that sounds like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, but in fact, that is quoting from Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 76. Generally speaking, individuals in the terrestrial kingdom will be honorable people who were blinded by the craftiness of men.
So is that us? Will we make level two or not?
This group will include members of the church who were not valiant in the testimony of Jesus. Doesn't say anything about us. Now, I've been told that we'll be there. We'll be there. But, sometimes I ask point blank, if I never get my temple recommend, if I never do temple work, not in this life, not in the life to come, will I be in the celestial kingdom? Because, of course, my LDS friends like to tell me that I'm a good person, which I appreciate. I like it when people say nice things to me. And they like to tell me I'm a good person. And when I ask that question, they say, you'll be there. I say, so it doesn't matter.
We'll be in the nosebleed section.
Doesn't matter that I'm not converting. Nope, you'll be there. You're a good man, they say. And so I guess, now I've been told that the sons of perdition are people who actively oppose the LDS church and seek to refute it. So, you and me, we might be in danger. We're doing this Mormon Hope podcast. And so we might be inching towards.
They may throw us under the jail.
Yeah, well, I don't think we've made any too mad yet. Maybe we can try harder.
But, I don't know. We had some pretty heated comments and discussions when we did our video promo on Facebook.
But that's so anonymous. Facebook is so anonymous.
Yeah.
And people feel so liberated there.
Keyboard warriors.
Yeah. Okay, then the Telestial Kingdom. Telestial glory will be reserved for individuals who received not the gospel of Christ, neither the testimony of Jesus. These individuals will receive their glory after being redeemed from spirit prison, which is sometimes called hell. All right.
So the third level of heaven, how does that compare with the actual outer darkness?
I'm not sure. I think, to be honest, I think that we would find more answers in Doctrines and Covenants, and maybe we should
dive into that sometime.
Yeah. Because it looks to me like, and I haven't read that. I've read the Book of Mormon, but I've not read Doctrines and Covenants.
I'm currently reading the Book of Mormon as we speak.
Oh, I don't see it in your hand. I shouldn't be a literalist.
Oh, my goodness.
Okay, all right.
Y'all pray for me.
Okay, so you don't mean that literally. You mean that in the midst of all your other reading.
Yes, in the midst of all my other reading.
When you bury your nose in a book.
Yes, I'm reading the Book of Mormon. Right.
Kind of like me reading Saul Alinsky.
Yes.
Okay. All right, so I'm looking at this, and the references are all to a couple of chapters here, mainly Doctrines and Covenants, chapter 76. And so I guess we're doing this Mormon Hope podcast, and our LDS listeners have to be rolling their eyes right now. Like, you're doing this and you've never even read this? Like, all I had to do was pick it up. I have copies of it in my office right now. I could walk down there and I could, but then now I'm revealing where we're broadcasting from. And we're supposed to be broadcasting from a secret location.
Well, I was told one time, talking about the comparison and knowing everything about the subject matter within Mormonism. But I knew a guy that worked for, I believe it's one of the federal credit union systems. And when they hire their employees, they will actually send them to the U.S. Mint for at least 2 weeks. And all they do for 8 hours a day is feel real money.
Huh.
So all they do is just feel real money.
Huh.
And then when they get back to whatever branch they work at, they'll know the feel
of real money.
But also because they know the feel of real money, they'll know a counterfeit when they get a hold of it.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know,
I like the feel of real money.
Yeah. I don't have a lot of it feel right now, but
I've never just sat around feeling it either.
But the moral of the story is, when you do know the truth, mm-hmm. you'll recognize untruth.
Yeah.
And that's really what we want to do. We're not bashing anybody over the head, and we're not, you know, acting like we're some kind of champions of truth and we've got it all figured out. But we can tell you what the scriptures say.
Yeah, I think we should look at 1 Corinthians 15.
Absolutely.
And talk about the bodies celestial and the bodies terrestrial.
Well, I mean, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Yeah.
John 17, when he was praying to the Father. And so that's the comparison we're making here.
Mm-hmm. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So, the first thing, when Paul talks about the body is celestial and the body is terrestrial, he's not telling us that this is what we will be when we enter into glory. He's not saying that. He's using an analogy right there. He's saying that just as in the, you know, some fish lay eggs, and then the fish are hatched out of those eggs. But the fish doesn't look anything like the egg. So he's using that as an analogy to say that when we die, we're not going to be the same kind of body and have the same kind of body.
In other words, we have nothing down here to compare it to.
I hath not seen nor ear heard,
That's right.
neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him.
And we also know this is an analogy because we don't see anything else even remotely close to this taught in the rest of Scripture.
Right.
And so when you take verses out of context on an island by themselves, you can make it say whatever you want it to say.
That's right.
And so, you know, if there's a clear doctrine in Scripture, you can see it throughout Scripture.
Yeah.
If you want to talk about justification, it's a biblical doctrine, we can take you to multiple places that clearly define what it is and what it does.
Yeah.
Whereas this here, it's analogy he used at one time to
prove
one point.
That's right. And the analogy is to say that the body, that the physical body that we leave this earth with, is sown, so to speak, in a manner of speaking. But it is the resurrection body will be different. There will be a difference there. So, you know, the baby, no one looks at a baby and tries to draw conclusions about what the man will be as a by analogy from the baby. The baby grows into manhood. And when you look back at the pictures, you know, people will probably even say about you that you were a cute baby at one time. But, you know, cute is all. Well, for one thing, I'm not allowed to say cute. Like if my kids hear that part of the podcast, they immediately say, "Dad, you have to turn in your man card.
Man card, please.
Yep. Hand it over and demand it now." But then it's debatable, you know, the cuteness of babies, the cute factor there. But the point that Paul is making is he's answering the question that the skeptics ask when talking about the resurrection. So this is all proof of the resurrection. This is not doctrine regarding what heaven will be like.
Yes.
And so that's a, and it's an important thing. And then when we come to, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Where he's talking there, he's not talking about what we will be in glory. He's talking about what is right now. There are earthly bodies and there are heavenly bodies. There are angelic beings and there are people, creatures, the creatures of this earth. Now, angels are created beings as well as men are, but angels were made for a different kind of existence than what we are. And so that's what he's talking about, all these different kinds of bodies. And then he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. In another place, I think in Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul said, this mortality shall put on immortality. So there's a translation that's taking place, a transformation that happens when we go into heaven. So there's not any basis in 1 Corinthians 15, for arguing for these degrees of glory or degrees of heaven. There just isn't. It doesn't come from there.
And not only do we not find that in 1 Corinthians 15, as I said, we don't find it anywhere else.
Right.
So we've talked about the LDS concept of three levels of heaven. But before we actually talk about the biblical doctrine and presentation of heaven, what would you say the LDS view of outer darkness is? We talked about hell last week, and I don't even know if I've ever heard, and maybe I'm just wrong about this, I don't know that I've ever heard an LDS necessarily call it hell. It's always outer darkness.
Right.
But what would their concept of what they call outer darkness be?
So my understanding of outer darkness is that essentially it's this world, it's the same as this world, only with no light at all. So total darkness, absolute darkness. Well, I think when it was explained to me, it's been explained to me, there's some light, like you'd be able to see, but it's like if you've gone up in the mountains, well, you have because you did that boys camp out near Price, and you go up in the mountains and you turn off all the flashlights and you just go with the natural light that's available, the sun and the moon, not the sun, the stars, the moon. And so you can see shadowy, you know, you can still see, but never any light.
So it wouldn't be any comparison to the biblical doctrine of hell. Like there's no fire
no
or
torment.
Okay.
No.
Okay.
No, you, and in fact, I've had some explain to me that the features of that world are very similar to this, the technology, the and so on. Just
so outer darkness is basically like winter in Alaska.
Yeah, that's right.
Yep. Where they go several months.
Got to use your headlights all the time.
Yeah,
you know, you just have them always on.
But this just goes back to, and I'm not going to get on what we talked about last week. People can listen to the episode on hell if they want to. But it really just, it everything we've talked about screams of a God of no justice.
Mm.
And yeah. it's really sad. And as we go and we talk about the biblical doctrine of heaven, I guess at first we'll probably actually put more pressure on you. But then we'll offer a relief valve to it. Well, here's what the Bible says about heaven, and that there is only one heaven. That's it.
That's right.
There's heaven and there's hell.
There's the place where God is, and there's the place where God's wrath is, but God is not.
So there's no steps. There's no curve. It's all or nothing, baby.
Yeah.
And so that's even more pressure. But as we mentioned, the relief valve is Jesus Christ. And when we die, in fact, the Apostle Paul said that the confidence he had was that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for the believers. That is the most comforting promise that we could ever have. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear eternity or the judgment. And so Pastor Malinak is about to read us something about heaven, and I see it looks like he's in the back of the book, so you got to be in Revelation
I
somewhere.
I am. Yeah, the most beautiful picture. And that's the other thing. And I hesitate to use a sharp word for the sake of our LDS listeners, because I don't despise you. I don't look down on you. And I know that this will sound offensive to you, but the view of heaven that's presented by the LDS church is just shabby.
Yeah.
There are some nice trailer parks, but they're still trailer parks, and that's what you're looking at. You can go to the trailer park with the dirt roads and the dirt yards, you know, or you can go to the trailer park that's got gravel roads and grass, or you can go to the trailer park that's got the paved roads and sidewalks, but still, it's a trailer park. And what the Bible presents to us is a place that's so unspeakably glorious. What the Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those.
Which means it's so far beyond our comprehension. And I'm assuming you're about to read out of one of the last two chapters of the Bible, which is amazing to me, because throughout the whole Bible, the best description and pretty much the only description that we have of heaven is in the very back of the book.
Yeah.
And it's almost as if God is keeping it a surprise.
Yeah.
But then again, it would probably be like, you know, describing geometry to a 3-year-old.
Yeah.
You know, we can't even comprehend it.
Yeah.
So, but this is the best we have, the best description we have.
Words can't do it justice.
And by the way, before you read this, I think it's interesting to point out that there's only four chapters in the entire Bible that's without sin.
Mm.
That's the first two and the last two, which you're fixing to read from. So
yep,
go ahead.
Yep. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardium, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night therein. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And it goes on. But I picture, you know, some of those, it's like a palace. I was over in England, and, you know, they have no shortage of castles over there.
Oh, yeah.
And my wife and I were riding the train from Elgin up on the North Sea down along the coast of Scotland. And we were on our way to, we ended up in Carlisle. And while we were riding, and we had Wi-Fi, and so we said, let's just see Google castles near me. And 12 popped up right then. Half of them were a mile away.
Wow.
They're all over. And you go to a castle, and it's just staggering how big it is and the majesty of it.
And as you're reading, I mean, obviously my mind is, I'm going to that place, you know, I'm trying to envision it in my mind. But really, the most important thing that you said there was the Lamb. Yeah. It's where the Lamb is. And I think it was John Piper that said in his book, Desiring God, that there are people that would be perfectly content with all of the splendors of heaven for eternity, even if Christ wasn't there.
Yeah.
But the truth about heaven is it is, and this is why one reason we know the LDS view of the three levels of heaven is not right. Because what makes heaven heaven is it is the place where God dwells.
That's right.
And I'm telling you, heaven without Christ is not heaven for me.
Right.
And, you know, I think about 2 Corinthians 12, and some of our LDS listeners may bring this up, so I want to point it out, where it talks about three heavens. But it's very clear if you read the context there. Paul is talking about the first heaven, which is the area under the sky.
Mm-hmm.
Look out your window.
Right.
That's the first heaven. The second heaven is the area above the sky, the universe, the galaxies,
outer
and all
space.
That. Yes.
Yeah.
But the third heaven
where
is
where Elon Musk
yes.
is going.
Yeah.
Jeff Bezos.
The third heaven is the place where God dwells.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he's talking about very
yeah.
clearly.
Yeah.
He was caught up to the third heaven.
That's right.
And he saw things that he was not even allowed to speak of.
That's right.
And so that's what makes heaven heaven. And in growing up in a lot of the circles I've been in, I heard a gospel message that I'll be honest, I felt like it was very cheap.
Mm.
I didn't realize that at the time, but as I've grown and I look back on it, the cheapness was this. They presented the gospel as nothing but a decision between heaven and hell.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah.
Now, truly, as we've talked about in these past two episodes, there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun.
Sure.
But any fool would say, you know what? I think I would rather have the palaces and gold and versus the whole burning for everything. Like,
sure.
That's a materialistic message.
Yeah. Yeah.
But the real choice is between Jesus Christ or the world, between him or between your sin
Well, that's why people, even though, and that presentation of the gospel as a choice between heaven and hell, that's been preached so much that everyone is familiar with it. Everyone knows this. Yes. And so then you wonder, why is it that some will say, I'll pass on heaven? Well, it's because they understand that it's more than just a choice between heaven and hell. That there's a call. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is an obligation that accompanies that, and that obligation is to follow Him and live by His law, live by His commandments, and to shun sin and turn from it. And that obligation is there, no matter what. And so, and people would rather have their sin. Now, this is what I find in the world. Most people in the world would be happy to go to heaven so long as they can hold on to their sin.
Yes.
They love their sin. They love their false gods, their false idols, the things that they glorify and draw glory from that are not God.
They'd be miserable in heaven.
Right, right. Well, I say this, and people that tell me, you know, I love God, I just don't like Christians. Well, church, which is the gathering of the believers every week on Sunday, and when the believers gather, and people that don't want to be a part of that gathering, well, that's just a foretaste of heaven. So if you don't like it on this earth, what are you going to do in heaven?
Yeah.
Because that's... That's where we all are going to be. And
you can't love God and not love His bride.
That's right. That's right.
And so we're about to come in for a landing. But as we always try to do, we want to tie it back into the gospel. And that is that we're sinners. We've all fallen short of the perfect standard of a holy God. We talked about that in depth last week. But because Jesus Christ, the second person of Godhead, because He has come to earth, because He has lived as the God-man, because He died on the cross in our place, taking the wrath of God that we deserve, because He rose from the dead on the third day, He has satisfied the just demands of God's law. And as we mentioned earlier, how could you tell, as an LDS believer, how could you tell what level you'd be at?
Yeah.
Well, I know, and we can know.
That's right.
The book of 1 John tells us we can know.
These things are written. These are written.
That you may know that you have eternal life.
Right.
And the reason I know that I'm going to heaven, the only level of heaven where God dwells.
The only heaven.
Because of what Jesus Christ did.
Mm-hmm.
He is good enough.
Yeah.
His sacrifice is sufficient. His blood is enough. And I know on the basis of the person and work of Jesus Christ and His righteousness imputed to me, I can go to bed at night and know beyond any shadow of a doubt that I'm saved. Mm. Based on nothing that I've done. But or who I am, but on who He is and what He's done.
Yeah.
And that's where we've laid all of our eggs, is in that one basket.
That's right. Yep, but I'll take it. I'll take that heaven and the one that God has made, the one that He describes in the Word of God in detail, where the river of life is.
Yes.
That's where chapter 22 of Revelation says it start or picks up is with the river of life, the river of pure water that flows from the throne. But you know, all the splendor, all the glory of it, you're right, it's what will be great about heaven will be the presence of God and His delight
and the absence of sin.
Yeah.
And I see that your Bible's open to it. Why don't we close out with you reading that final invitation that God gives right there at the end of the book of Revelation?
Yes. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's a beautiful invitation.
That's right, the there. Final invitation. Right, I mean, right there at the end.
That's right.
The Lord says it can be yours.
Amen.
Believe on Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We got a lot to look forward to as saved people.
Yeah.
And that's going to wrap it up for this week's episode. But we'd like to hear from you. Comments, questions, criticisms. You can reach me. My personal email address is preacherofgrace@yahoo.com. Or be sure to check out my church where I pastor. The website there is Grace Baptist Church Logan, or Grace Baptist Logan, rather. No church in there. GraceBaptistLogan.org. And Pastor Malinak?
Our church website is Berean-Baptist-Utah.com. Berean is spelled B-E-R-E-A-N. And my personal email address is pmalinak, my last name, @gmail.com.
Till next week, we love you. God bless.